Good morning. Craig, that water there, the one with the lipstick, that one's mine.
This one?
This one.
Well, I wasn't going to drink it.
Well, good morning. Got to have a couple jokes, right? So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 45, and that's one of my favorites. Funny story, Craig, when we started the Psalms, he's like, just pick which ones you want to preach on and let me know. Jill and I had like three of them that were the same. So we duked it out, and I won Psalm 45. Woo! So I've titled it, we are going to be praying for Jesus and praying for the church today. And Psalm 45 is going to help us do that. So even though glory is only mentioned once in this psalm, God's glory is implied throughout the entire psalm. What comes to mind when you think of glory? Maybe it's something on the forefront of your mind as you talk and interact with people in the world. Maybe it's a Christianese phrase that you've heard, but you don't really have a good handle on what it really means. Maybe it's something that makes you feel prideful when you say, I did something that brought glory to God. Maybe that feels a little bit prideful. You know, like, look what I did. To do something for God's glory means to give God all the credit and all the honor for it. So it's never prideful. To do something for God's glory in the Old Testament, it carries a feeling of like splendor and majesty. In the New Testament, it carries a sense of dignity, honor, praise, and worship. That's how we started this morning, right? So to do something that brings God glory is to put him in his rightful place, to honor him for who he is and what he's done for us. Jesus is the perfect example of this. As he was being prepared for crucifixion, in John 12, 27 to 28, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come for this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I like this translation in the Message translation. It says, "Father, put your glory on display." How fun is that? Glory is a beautiful gift that we can give God. It's out of our devotion and out of our relationship with him, and it should flow naturally out of us into others in the world, right? Let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, you are so good and so kind. And you love us like no other. You love us perfectly and often in ways we've not experienced in the world. We thank you that we can love others because you first have loved us. And I ask, Jesus, that you would help open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for the thing that you have for us personally to take home today. Thank you that it's your spirit that makes these words alive. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're going to look at Psalm 45, we're going to look at two areas. One of them is we're going to learn to pray for Jesus, and we're going to learn to pray for the church. And as we pray for Jesus and we pray for the church, we're going to bring God glory, right? We've been talking a lot in the Psalms about how to pray, or even in our prayer series, we talked about praying upward, inward, and outward. And Psalm 45 is actually going to teach us how to do all three. Not all the Psalms do that, but it is going to touch on all three. So we're going to learn how to pray upward as we pray for Jesus. We can pray to Jesus because he is the one that answers our prayers. He is the source of the answer. So we can pray to him, but Psalm 45 is going to teach us that we can actually pray for him like we would pray for anybody in the church or anybody in our family. I can pray for Jackie, and I can pray to Jesus on behalf of Jackie. So that's going to be kind of fun to look at. When we pray, we have to kind of look at who is the object of our prayers. If I'm praying for Jackie, she is the object that I am praying for. We can treat Jesus the same way. A friend of mine said, she likes to treat Jesus as if he really exists, because he really does. And if he really exists and if he is all present, meaning he's with us all the time, he's right here with us today. So he can be the object of our prayers. We can pray inward and outward as we pray for the church as well. Psalm 45 is actually a love song. So for you romantics out there, you're going to love it. For you who are not so romantic, it'll still be okay. Every good song or every good story starts out with a king and a princess, right? Really? Come on. Fairy tales? It always starts out that way. This is going to be a story of a princess and a king as well. The king in this psalm represents Jesus Christ. The princess in this psalm is the one that's preparing to marry the king. That's the bride. The bride is the entire church. All the churches coming together, like Karen was touching on about Island Breeze, how we all have different styles of worship. There are all different denominations. All of those come together to make up one church, one bride. And we're invited into a wonderful wedding. Who doesn't like a wedding? I mean, I do. That wedding is going to be when Jesus returns for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus to become part of the church, who become part of the bride. Guys, I know it might be hard to connect with feeling like a bride because you know you're guys. But I think we can all kind of touch in those areas where we want to be seen and chosen. That's regardless of our gender. I like this picture. I don't know if you guys can see it real well, but I like it because it depicts really a picture that can help kind of bring the guys into it. It's Jesus, the bride, and then everybody that believes in him is part of that picture. Psalm 45 is written by the sons of Korah, who were descendants of Moses' cousin, and they wrote 11 psalms in total, which is kind of fun. So let's dive in. And we're going to read Psalm 45. I'm just going to read this and then we'll kind of break it down. Your throne, O God, is forever. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. I will not sing it because that would not be a blessing. So I'm going to read it. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously to the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall underneath you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory places, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of the kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow down to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess within her chambers with robes of interwoven gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led in as they entered the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them places on earth, princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen. To understand this psalm, we need to kind of look at the wedding customs during this time frame, and the context is going to kind of help understand what's going on in this psalm. So when somebody got betrothed, they call that engaged, it was more of a legal procedure in those days than it is now. It's more like we're married now is what that kind of union was. It wasn't just an engagement, it was a legal situation. The groom often needed to provide a dowry to the wife or his new wife's family. Sometimes to collect a dowry, it was kind of expensive. They didn't have it, so sometimes it took a little bit of time to collect it. And when the dowry was collected, the wedding day would finally happen. The groom would gather at his house with all of his attendants. They would get ready. The bride is going to be at her house with her attendants getting ready. And there was a big processional with the groom and all of his guys going to get the bride, taking her back to his house. And there would be a celebration sometimes up to weeks at a time when this happened. That wedding preparation is what we're going to see in Psalm 45. That's what's described in this psalm. And it's a picture of what's going on spiritually now with the bride of Christ. Christ is preparing. He's getting things ready. The bride is preparing, getting things ready for his return to come and pick them up and bring them home. So as we look at verse 1, you know, it's always a challenge when I put a PowerPoint together. Scott, am I out of battery? Ah. Oh, wow. What happened there? Good times. How about we start with verse 1? So my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready scribe. So verse 1 is an intro to the psalm. The writer is poised to address the groom and the bride in the verses following. So he's going to specifically address the groom in verses 2 through 9. And then he's going to address the bride in verses 10 through 15. But as we go through the psalm, I want you to kind of notice one thing. If you take nothing away from today, notice how the scribe is writing in first person. Scott, can you get me to the next one? I think there's something with this. Things are really out of order when I send it in a Google Doc. Scott, can you get me to the one, please, that talks about first person, third person, second person? It's a picture. Sorry, guys. I need to learn how to do PowerPoint and not Google Docs. There we go. Thank you. So if you look at this, first person is I. It's like I and we. It's interactive. It's intimate. That's what this scribe is going to be writing. It's very personal. It's you being part of the conversation. Second person is a little bit removed. You are doing this. Third person is really removed. He or she or they are doing this. It's super removed. This psalm is really going to talk about how Jesus wants us, and we can pray to Jesus in first person. Everybody say Jesus first person. First person Jesus. We can do that. All right, so let's go to the next one that says pray for Jesus. Scott, this is so not moving. Okay, we're almost there. So as we are going to start to talk about praying for Jesus, we're going to use verses 2 through 4. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you your awesome deeds. So there are three things that this passage, this section of verses is going to talk about. And he's going to describe the groom three different ways. He's going to talk about his character, the king's character. In this, he says he's blessed, he's mighty, he's majestic, he's victorious, he's meek, and he's righteous. We can pray upward in a first-person way as well. We can honor the Father for Jesus' character. We can honor Jesus for his character. We can honor the Holy Spirit for his character. Have you ever heard of an acrostic? Some of us have. An acrostic uses the first letter in each line to form a word. When I first came back to faith, I spent a lot of time doing this, and it just was a way I was starting to pray and interact with Jesus. I would take the first letter of the alphabet and just pray to him in a first-person way. Jesus, you're amazing. Jesus, you are so beautiful. Jesus, you are courageous. Jesus, you're our deliverer. Jesus, you are excellent. And I would just go through the alphabet. It's a challenge when you get to letter X. But for me, it was a way that I was able to interact with Jesus in a first-person way. And my communication with him began to get very intimate that way because he was right here. It's like I was just talking to him. I didn't know years later I didn't even know what an acrostic was until years later. But I realized, gosh, God put that in my heart to pray to him that way so I would grow closer to him and more intimate with him in a first-person way. Okay, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." As I approached this type of prayer with Jesus, first-person Jesus, it became very foundational in how I pray today. He's personal. He's right here. It's like I'm talking with him. We can do that too as we pray upward to him. The second thing that the passage is going to talk about the king's words, and we can pray upward about his words too. His words are full of grace, and his words are full of truth. So we can pray in a first-person upward way to do this too. Jesus, thank you that your words are full of grace, even when they're hard to hear. Thank you, Jesus, for your truth in the Bible. Thank you for your spoken word. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for the words of conviction. Conviction doesn't always feel good, but it's good. Conviction will get us back into a strong path with Jesus. He talks about the king's victories. Verses 3 through 5, honor Jesus as the warrior, the one who will fight with us, and pray. We can pray in an upward manner this way too. Jesus, you are mighty. There is no one other like you. Jesus, your weapons are like no other. Thank you that your weapons are like no other. Thank you that you are the only one who is mighty. Jesus, thank you that your victories are won on behalf of truth and meekness and righteousness. Jesus, thank you that all the enemies that come against me are going to fall at your feet. Thank you that you will defeat anything that comes against the bride. Where has Jesus given you guys victory in your own lives? Where have you seen him give victory to others? We can pray those back to him in an upward fashion. All of those types of prayers are going to bring him glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that you've given me. Thank you for the freedom that you've given my friend. Thank you that you've set my family member free. It's a very intimate, personal way that we can pray. First person, Jesus. So as we transition for verses 6 and 7, we're going to see how this psalm is more than just about a regular old wedding. It's really about Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil beyond your companions. Hebrews 1, 8, and 9 speaks to the supremacy of Jesus in the Bible, and it actually quotes Psalm 45. But of the Son, he says, this is God, Father God speaking of Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So we know that this is about Jesus. It's a prophetic picture of Jesus returning for us as the bride of Christ. We can pray upwards in this way as well, but we have to remember to do it in a first-person way. Jesus, there is no one else on earth that is like you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It will never fade. Thank you, Jesus, that you alone hold the scepter. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are 100% all the time, always upright. Jesus, you are such an example of being upright. You never change. Thank you that you never change. And you can just continue to pray through the psalm this way, speaking to Jesus first person, very intimately. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloe and cassia. From ivory places, stringed instruments make you glad. Jesus smells really good. Those three things are things that the writer wants to kind of elicit kind of an emotional response based on those smells. Some of those things were actually put on Jesus' garments when he was crucified and buried. Some of you know that I like coops and yo-yo. Jackie's like, yup. They have a fun way of talking about how somebody smells good. I'm going to play a short video, and then we're going to hand something out afterwards. Ready? See if we can get it to work. Hoops and yo-yo, super spiritual. Just a little lightheartedness. If we can get it to work. There we go. Oh, volume would be good. We have some technical difficulties today. Hoops and yo-yo, super spiritual. So Marlene and Jill have got little Q-tips that we dipped in the oil that contains myrrh and cassia and aloe. If you want to just take a Q-tip and then you can just kind of maybe put it underneath your nose, you could maybe put it on your wrist, maybe on your forehead. But I want to quickly go through what the different scents signify and represent. Myrrh smells woody, it's warm and aromatic, and it speaks of beauty. It's obtained in a small thorny tree, but it's necessary to wound the tree in order to have it come out. The reference to myrrh is a direct reference to Jesus being wounded for us. This is another way that we can pray upward. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to be wounded for me, for my sin. Thank you for being willing to be wounded for the bride. Thank you that you are willing to let your sent bleed out on behalf of us. Aloes smell bitter. Myrrh represents the wounding that is needed for us to be cleansed from sin, but aloe kind of reminds us of the bitterness that Jesus had to go through, the suffering that he went through on the cross for us. Jesus' suffering yielded the most beautiful fragrance for the results of all the bitterness and all the suffering. The work on his cross would settle that for mankind. Cassia smells like cinnamon. And it reminds us of the healing and the comfort that comes as a result of the sufferings of cross, on the cross, with the myrrh and the aloe. All of these smells are meant to honor and glorify the work of Jesus. It's not just smells, although they smell smelly good, and Jesus smells smelly good. It's to remind us of his suffering, remind us of his bitter death, remind us for his healing and the comfort that can only come through him. These are gifts that he wants us to receive today. And receiving these gifts brings him glory. Before we go on to the next section, I just want to give you guys a couple moments to just pray quietly in a first-person way to Jesus. Smell the smells. And glorify him in a first-person way. Thank him for everything that he's done on your behalf. First person, Jesus. He loves to hear us speak with him. He loves to have us interact with him. Simply praying that intimate way is going to bring him glory. So as we pray for Jesus, we're going to now transition into praying for the church. There are three things that the scribe is going to encourage us in this next set of passages to think about. He's going to encourage the bride to forget your past. He's going to encourage us to honor and obey our Lord and to look ahead. The first thing that he's going to talk about is forgetting your past. Hear, O daughter, and consider. Incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Forgetting your people can sound really strong, kind of harsh. But Jesus himself does call us to do this. In Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what is the writer encouraging us to do in Psalm 45? He's asking us not to let human relationships hinder our following Jesus. He's not saying get rid of all relationships because we're called to live in relationship, right? But he is asking us to look at our relationships. And if there are any relationships that are hindering us from following Jesus wholeheartedly, we need to kind of look at those. Jesus has to be our first loyalty in every area. But we're called to live in relationships. If we're going to be Christ's bride, we must leave all loyalties and anything that prevents us from following Christ wholeheartedly. It can be a relationship, but I think it can be other things too. It could be your job. It could be a sin that you're struggling to get free from. It can be listening to the voice of the enemy and keeping you out of church. It could be something that's happened in your past that you just can't kind of let go of. It could be your kid's softball practice on Sundays that keeps you out of church. It can be a lot of different things, but I think we have to ask Jesus if there are things that are preventing us from following him wholeheartedly, because he wants our 100% full life, right? We can pray outward in this way. Or actually inward. Let's do inward first. You know, just spending some time with Jesus. Jesus, are there relationships that are hindering me from following you wholeheartedly? We can ask him that question and just see what he senses or what we sense him saying. We can pray outward as well for the church. Jesus, would you remove anything that stands in the way of the church following you wholeheartedly? Jesus, would you move distractions and restore our first love to you so that we can focus on sharing the gospel with those that don't know you yet? The promise that the groom gives us is if we let those things go, he is more than enough to fill in that space. He will give you what you need in that place. Our willingness to follow him first and foremost will always bring him glory. Verse 11 talks about us honoring and obeying our Lord. Isn't that fun? It's always a good topic, right? And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. Bowing to the Lord is really a position of trust. We're not going to do it if we don't trust him. It's more of a heart position than it is a physical position. And we can pray inwardly here. Jesus, would you show me ways that I'm not honoring you, that I'm not bowing to you, that I'm not obeying you? The beautiful thing with Jesus is he never forces our obedience. He always invites us to follow him out of a trust relationship with him. And he'll always give us lots of opportunities to obey, but he will never force us to do that. He's gentle and he's kind. He's the best. We can pray outward this way too. Jesus, would you show maybe where the church is not honoring or obeying you? And we can pray and we can ask the Lord to forgive us as a church for not obeying him, or perhaps following him as we should. Repentance prayers are powerful and they're beautiful, and they absolutely will bring glory to God. Even if we weren't the ones to do the wrong thing, praying in repentance prayers on behalf of that situation will bring the Spirit of God into the situation. And it's always good, and it will always glorify him. Craig is going to talk more about that next week in our next psalm when we talk about repentance prayers. So come for that. It'll be good. Verses 13 and 15 encourage us to look ahead. All glorious is the princess within her chambers, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she's led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. Isn't that fun? We're going to have a fashion wardrobe that's going to be full of gold and pretty colors. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter into the palace of the king. Jesus is preparing for us. He's preparing to come back for us. We are the most prized, golden laden, beautifully clothed, desirable bride to him. So much so that he was willing to die on the cross for us. It is because of Jesus' work that all of this is possible. Does he want us to honor and obey him? Absolutely. But it's not our honor. It's not our obedience that's going to do any of this. It's his work on the cross for us that makes any of this possible. He will come and fetch us like they did in the weddings. At my Aunt Betty's funeral, when she passed away, she was described at her funeral as anybody that knew Betty knew Jesus. It's a good way to be remembered. She entered the palace of the king every day. She prayed every day. She read her Bible every day. She entered into his presence every single day. I'm here today in part because she entered into the palace of the king. She prayed for us growing up, and that just put a hedge of protection around us. It's good to follow into the palace of the king. And it leads me to end our time today just with a question. There's no condemnation in this question. It's just something to consider with Jesus. But who are we as individuals? And who are we as a church? Who are we leading into the palace of the king? Like my Aunt Betty, anybody that knew Betty knew Jesus. I pray that all of us would be known that way because we've led people into the palace of the king, into his love, into his salvation, into his truth, into his presence. We can pray inward this way if we think, wow, maybe I haven't thought about that. But we can pray inwardly this way too. Jesus, would you give me one person this week to pray for, to speak to invite into the palace of the king? And we can pray this outwardly as well. Jesus, will you surround those that have not yet chosen you with people who will help lead them into the palace of the king? It's another way of saying pray for the harvest. We've been talking about that for a long time too. Praying for those that don't know. All of those types of prayers are going to bring glory to Jesus. If the worship team wants to come up. So we can pray upward and inward and outward using Psalm 45. And we can do that even though technical difficulties happen. As we pray for Jesus and we pray for the church, we bring glory to God. Please try it out this week. I'm sure Jesus will give you a specific way he wants you to be praying. So as they play, maybe a little background. I just want to give us some time because you know this is, I always like to end this way, just with some time to ask Jesus some questions so we have some handles to take home with us as we leave today. So just close your eyes. Maybe smell the smell again. And just ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you want me to know today? Jesus, how do you want me to pray for you today? Maybe it's just to receive his love and thank him for it. I sense some of us today might be it. Just receiving his love and knowing that we are loved despite everything that we have done, everything in our hearts, everything in our thoughts. He loves us so much. And yes, I was willing to die for you because I want you with me. Jesus, how do you want us to pray? How do you want me to pray for the church this week? I'll be praying along the lines that Dustin prayed about at the beginning of the service today, that we would no longer be divided. Because a bride is not divided. Jesus, we want to be a bride who will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. And Jesus, we ask that all nations will praise you forever and ever. Jesus, will you help us to pray? Will you help us to be faithful in our prayers as we pray for you and for the church? Because we know that praying to you in a first person way, for you, to you, on behalf of the church, and on behalf of those that don't know you yet, that brings you glory. And you are well pleased with that. So Jesus, would you be glorified as we continue to worship you and continue to seek you and continue to smell you? We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can pray for you and pray for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.